Amen to that. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 5. We've been studying the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, for a while. And let's look at verse number 27. And so we're going to look at some things in chapter number 4 tonight, but we want to look at verse chapter 5 and verse number 27 as well. I was going to mention Sunday morning. I'll go ahead. We may not meet Sunday morning, so let me go ahead and mention this to you. We do have another special meeting coming up in February, at the end of February. And the reason why it's so close is because it was the only opening that, and the guest speaker is Brother James Knox from DeLand, Florida. He's very busy, and it's hard to get him. He rarely gives up a Sunday, but he has given us a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and that'll be February the 22nd through the 25th. So if you have any chance of being here during that time, you will want to be here. And he is a tremendous, tremendous servant. You know, we've been praying for him for the past year because he's been dealing with cancer as well. And God has richly blessed him and helped him. He's written many books and a big help to the body of Christ. And we're looking forward to having him. You know, he and I know each other. We talk to each other, but we've never met each other face to face. When I go somewhere, he's coming in right after I leave. When I go somewhere, he's going somewhere when I get there. So we haven't had a chance to actually, and we're about the same age, and God's really blessed him and used him there in Florida. So I'm looking forward to him being with East River. You will be, we'll be honored to have him. You will enjoy him, I promise you. And, I almost got him there in front of you, but I didn't, you know. I know how to get him, but I didn't think it would be appropriate. So there was a fly up here in case some of you in the back. He right here on my Bible, and I just, I showed restraint. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look with me, please, here in verse number 27. He says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Five chapters in this particular epistle, each one of them ends each chapter with the point being that Jesus Christ is coming back. That is what makes it distinct from all the other epistles that you read, is that his emphasis is on the coming of the Lord. You know, the reason that we talk about this subject of the coming of the Lord is to charge us, but also to comfort us. And it's amazing to me at how that people wind up arguing and splitting hairs and dividing families and churches, arguing over minute details of something that's going to happen in the future, when Peter even said some of the things that Paul wrote were a little hard to understand. That's amazing. Now, I know where I stand, and I'll teach it tonight on the subject of eschatology. But the eschatology was never given to us to divide us. It was to comfort us, and it was to encourage us and to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Do you believe he's coming back?
Amen.
I sure do. And you know what? If he doesn't come, you know it's best not to ever set a date, right? And the people sell a lot of books, a lot of CDs, a lot of DVDs on speculation and on drama and sensationalism. And they know how to feed the fears of the saints. And every time something happens out there in Israel, every time something happens out there in Russia, every time something happens with China, every time they talk about how the Euphrates River is drying up. And I think that is a major sign, by the way, of the Lord coming back. But there are signs of his return. There, no doubt there is. But you got to be very careful. And you say, well, how come you don't preach on all those signs all the time? Because I'm trying to get you ready to meet him. And the emphasis in the church epistles is you getting ready to meet him. Instead of you spending money on when he's coming, I'm trying to get you ready for the moment when he does come. You understand? All right. Now, I want you to look with me here. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And it's an exciting doctrine to know the Lord's coming back. That, to me, that's an exciting promise. Amen. That the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. I'm not going to fall out with a brother, whether he is. I'll use some terms that I'm sure that there's some young Christians in here who will not understand it, but you will in due time. There are terminologies as we get to chapter 4 concerning the word rapture, which is not actually in the Bible, but the thought is. The word translation would be a good word. That's a Bible word. But there are people who have the view of pre-trib rapture and the mid-trib rapture and the post-trib rapture. And there are brethren who don't even fellowship with each other if they disagree on that. Well, I'm not going to break fellowship over a brother unless he tells me he doesn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to return. Then we're going to have an issue right there. Now, we may disagree on, is it 7 years, 3.5 years, or right at the beginning? I think that I have a better argument. But some of this stuff is still, we're looking through a glass darkly, and we're seeing some things, and you can have arguments on both sides. But here's what you got to be careful about. A lot of men who write on these things and sell books on these things, most of them are going to either change the Bible. They're going to change a few verses that are critical on this matter that give them their viewpoint, or they're going to deny them altogether. And they do not make a distinction between Israel, the church of God, and the Gentile nations. And when you make no distinctions between those three when you read your Bible, it will be impossible for you to rightly divide your Bible. You've got to know who is speaking. You got to know who is he speaking to. You got to know what period is he talking about. And is it past? Is it present? Is it future? You got to know those things. This is the most powerful book on planet Earth.
Amen.
Therefore, it makes it the most dangerous book on the face of the earth as well. Brother Gary Brown, who you have not had a chance to meet, he works with the railroad on the, we're talking about high voltage power lines over the trestles and the bridges. And that's where he is tonight. That's why he's not here tonight. But, and when the power goes out, probably this weekend when it freezes, he'll be out there. And man, he goes up in those places where there are thousands and thousands of volts of electricity. And, you know, he's not worried a bit when he goes up there because he respects the laws of electricity. And he knows what is dangerous, and he knows what is right and what is good. So he's not arrogant. He's very careful and confident. Now, if you ask me to change a plug on the wall, I'm going to have you turn the power off at the dam that provides energy for your neighborhood. You understand? I don't like electricity. I don't like messing with it. I'm just kidding. I can change a light bulb. I can do that. That's about it. But my point being is, you cannot handle this lightly.
That's right.
Because the very thing that can provide, like the transformer, this brother here builds transformers, you have to respect the power they produce or it will kill you. This book is no respecter of persons, and God does not want you ever, ever misrepresenting anything that is in his word. You're on dangerous ground when you alter his word or the meaning of those passages of scripture.
Amen.
When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, tempting him. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Okay, well, that didn't shake the devil too much because he came right back and took a passage of scripture and used it against the Lord Jesus Christ. He quoted a Bible verse to Jesus. But the Bible verse that he quoted was taken completely out of its context. You understand? I'm just saying that when somebody has a view, there's no need in you arguing, debating over things that are unknown and unseen in the future when we talk about this tonight. You need to understand, he said, I'm writing these things to comfort you, not to confuse you, not to provide contention, but to comfort you. We're looking at some verses tonight that are powerful. And really, the verses we're going to look at tonight are the verses that verify what we believe to be something called the rapture. Because most of the Bible is written concerning the nation of Israel and has to do with the revelation of Christ coming to the earth to do something with the nation of Israel when he judges them at the end of the tribulation period. And if you miss that, then anyway, you know, you need to understand there is a distinction. Okay, now let's look in chapter number 1 real quick. Chapter 1, verse number 9. Here's what he said about the coming of the Lord. There are three things that we need to be doing, okay? And they all start with a W. The Bible says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And to what? To wait. To wait. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That wrath to come is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. That time, that wrath to come is also called the great tribulation. Okay? And so he is letting them know right up front that they are waiting now for the Lord to come back, and they were anticipating his return. They were expecting him. There was an imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment. And that's important to understand that. Okay, let's move on. Look in chapter 2. Look in verse number 10. The Bible says this. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. For you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would," what? Walk. So not only are you waiting, you're supposed to be doing something while you're waiting. Don't you like to use, when you're having to wait on something, don't you like to make good use of your time and make it productive? Okay? He said in verse number 12 that you would walk worthy of God, who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. All right? Look in chapter 5, please. And look in verse 5 and verse number 6. As we look for the Lord to come back, we are to wait on him. We are to walk in the light of his return. All right? Worthy of this calling. Look in chapter 5, verse number 6, 5 and 6. He said, "You are children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us," what? Watch and be sober. You are to be waiting for the coming of the Lord. You are to be walking in a certain way that pleases him. And you are to watch for his return. And there are specific things that you can watch for. But that's not the purpose of this message tonight or our study. Now, let's look at tonight in chapter 4, verse number 1. Let's talk again tonight for just a little bit about our walk. If you're going to walk with the Lord, what do the Old Testament prophets say? If two walk together, they must be in agreement. So if you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to have to agree with him. Right. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you must agree with him. If you're going to walk in the light, as he is in the light, you must agree with him. All right? So let's look in chapter 4. There are three things here about our walk that he specifically mentions in chapter 4. We've covered a couple of those last week, and I'll just briefly mention them. Chapter 4, verse number 1, he says that you and I should walk in holiness. In holiness. I know that's a word people do not like to use today. The word holiness, the word godliness, the word sanctified, all those are synonymous with you doing your very best to move away from your past life and to begin to live a godly life that's more like Christ Jesus. And the purpose of that is for you to begin to shine as a light in a dark place. At work, it's one of the biggest mission fields out there. Now look in chapter 4, verse 1. "For furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk." How should I walk? Well, he's going to tell you. "And to please God." Boy, I sure would like to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Amen. I would like to know that I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do. Well, he mentions this. Look in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is where he begins to deal with your moral life. We talked about this in detail last week. How that God gave up those nations over in the book of Genesis when he was talking to Abraham. He said, the land of the Amorites and their iniquity is not yet full. He said, but when it's full, he said, I will visit you and I will wipe them out. And he did. Everything that had the breath of life. And he warned Israel in Leviticus 18, if you adapt these lifestyles, these sexual immorality, and you legalize these things, and you okay these things, he says, I'm going to wipe you off the land just like I did these nations. Again, government is to reward the good and punish the evil. The only thing that defines good is God. The only thing that defines evil is God. So, we must pray for our people in leadership, especially the Supreme Court, last week they had a debate about should boys be able to participate in girls' sports, transgenderism, and those kind of things. And they were speaking to what was supposed to be someone who's supposed to be a scientist. And this senator asked this woman, can a man become pregnant? And she could not... She could, she would not answer the question. So when a country begins to move away from the Lord, when you have same-sex marriage being legalized or transgenderism being pushed in schools, and when you have these kind of things going on, that is a very serious hole in the boat. You understand? That's a very serious hole in the boat. You say, well, how come God doesn't judge Russia or China or some of these other lands? Well, many times it's because those people still have got some sense. They have a moral compass about them. They punish evil. They won't allow those kind of things to be legalized. See, there is a difference when something exists and another thing when you approve it. There's a difference. Okay? So, but here's what God wants me to do. God wants me as a man, he says in verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. In verse 4, how to possess his vessel. Verse 6, do not defraud his brother. In other words, don't pursue somebody else's mate. And don't pretend that you're available to somebody else's mate. Don't flirt with people. Don't lead people on. Don't participate in the things that will stir up the lust of another person. Look in verse 7. It said, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what?
Holiness.
God's called you to holiness. Not your preacher. God has called you to holiness. Look in verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So holiness is one of the ways God wants you to walk. Now look in chapter 4, verse number 12. He said that you may walk. What's the next word? Honestly. Toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. Well, how do you walk honestly? Well, one of the things you do in verse number 11, you watch what you say. And you study to be quiet. Fools are known by a multitude of words. And a man of understanding, he spares his words. And he says, and by the way, if you want to maintain a job, you want to get a good job and keep a good job and progress in the job, mind your business. Keep your mouth shut. And I don't mean walk around like a mummy, but don't run your mouth. Don't run your mouth at work. Criticize your company and go there to be a prophet to your company and mind your own business. There's drama everywhere. There's drama in your company. There's drama at the firehouse. There's drama in the church house. There's drama at your house. But it sure does get slowed down when people will work, stay busy, be quiet, and mind their own business. it diminishes the issues that are going on. So he says, I want you to walk honestly. He said, now listen, if you'll do this, he says, you'll have lack of nothing. So when you hear somebody talking about, well, I can't keep a job. Usually if I hear somebody telling me they can't keep a job in Houston, it's usually because they can't keep their mouth closed. And they can't keep their hands busy. Amen? All right, let's move on. Now, here's the third thing tonight I want to focus on. He wants you to walk in holiness and honesty. But boy, this is a big one. And it's he wants you to walk in hope. Hope meaning great confidence and great comfort. You have something they don't have. And that's peace with God. And you have hope. It'll show up on your face, your countenance, the way you handle yourself, the way you answer questions. It will come forth because you know this life is temporary. And you know that there's something on the other side. And you know you're just passing through. And you're not worried about the world falling apart. You know that things are not falling apart. They're falling into place for the coming of the Lord. Okay? Now that's important. If something goes haywire at the house, usually the child is going to watch how the parent reacts. And if you freak out, they're probably going to freak out. Okay? You get angry, they'll probably learn how to get angry. If you can handle it with some grace, restrain yourself, they can learn. Hey, okay, this is no big deal. We can get past this. The same thing is true out there. There's a lot of folks out there that are going through a lot of things that you don't know anything about, but I promise you something they don't have is peace.
That's right.
And they don't have hope. And they need to see something in you. They need to hear it in the way you talk and the way you walk. Now watch this, but especially, excuse me, look in chapter 4. Look at this, verse 13. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, but you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now these are very, very powerful verses. You have heard them and read them so many times that sometimes they lose their impact. Just like when you put a sticker on the refrigerator. You go to the refrigerator so many times and you've seen it so many times, you don't see it anymore. That's a fact. You don't even catch it anymore. Somebody walks in your house and says, oh man, I like your sign you got on your refrigerator. And you say, yeah, I forgot that was up there. You really don't pay attention to those kind of things. You'll have scripture on your wall. You've seen it so many times, you don't see it anymore. And he says, here, this thing, these verses, they need to be real to you. They need to be refreshing to you. Now watch what he says. He says, I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And that's the words right there that means the rapture. Caught up. Caught up. And I think this is why Peter wrote in 2 Peter, said, man, Paul wrote some stuff. He was writing in 2 Peter 3 about the coming of with his power and his justice and his righteousness to judge the earth with fire. And then he wrote something, and Paul wrote some things about this stuff that were hard to understand. That's what he said. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Does that sound to you like the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to put his feet down on the Mount of Olives? Doesn't it sound the same to me? This was a mystery. It was being unveiled. It says to meet the Lord where? Yeah. Now you'll be, there are people out there that will belittle you for believing what it actually says. I'm not going to allow that in my own heart. I believe what it says. Okay, now watch. And you shall, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, do what with these words? comfort one another with these words. All right, now notice in this passage, let's take a few more minutes and look at this, okay? Let's look at this passage. Notice what he says in verse number 13. I would not have you to be ignorant. Are you offended by that word ignorant? What does he mean right there? I'm sorry?
Unknowing,
uninformed. It's not that you're stupid, you just have not heard the truth. You're uneducated about it. You don't know. But you want to know. Okay? He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Now listen, they had been knowing for a long time, Jason, Jews and Gentiles knowing that somewhere at some point, those among that Gentiles feared God and believed that there would be at some point that death is coming, number two, that there'd be some kind of resurrection. Even Job knew that. Okay? But he's introducing something here that's different. And the Bible says here in chapter number 4, he says, I will not have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep. Do you see how many times he uses the word asleep? That's important. Because he's speaking about those who have what? They have died. Now, sometimes a word in the Bible can have a couple of meanings, and you have to look at it where it is in the Bible to tell what is he talking about. Is he talking about sleep? Or is he talking about death? Okay, you have to look at the text to be able to determine that. Okay, because one time when Jesus was in the ship, when the storm was coming up, and he was laying there in the boat, and he was asleep. Well, he wasn't dead, but he was asleep. So you have the word suffer. Sometimes the word suffer means you're torturing me, and I'm experiencing pain because of what you're doing to me. But sometimes that word means to allow, to suffer children to come unto me, to allow. So you have to look at the text in which it is written. So the word sleep is used here. Is he teaching soul sleep in this passage? Some believe that. I think it's very clear the Bible is referring to the body goes to sleep. The soul and spirit separates from the body. So how do you know that? Okay, thanks for asking. How about Stephen? How about Stephen being stoned to death? He looks up. He sees the Lord. He gets down on his knees and with a loud voice, he cries out, Father, forgive them. God, forgive them. And while he's doing that, the Bible says, he says to the Lord, receive my spirit. And then it says, he fell asleep. All right, do you think he took a nap right there while they were stoning him, or do you think they killed him? It's pretty obvious that he knew he was fixing to die. He's commending his spirit to the Father. His body is falling asleep, but his soul and spirit are going to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, don't think that when you die that you're getting everything at one time. When you get there, that's not the way this works. Because remember what he said to the thief on the cross? He said, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. Paradise. When Paul experienced this thorn in the flesh, he went to the Lord, and the Lord would not remove it, but he was describing the reason why God gave it to him is because the Lord had allowed him to see some things and experience some things that he couldn't even tell everything that he saw and heard. And he says he was a man called up into the third heaven, and he called it paradise. Now that word paradise is a word that was used in that culture that had to do with like a very beautiful, fancy garden where people had to sit there and they had to rest. They were conscious, they could communicate, but they could rest until they actually got to see the face of the king. Do you understand? So when the resurrection takes place, that's one third of us that's still here. We are a trinity. So I think if the Lord, when we have a chance to actually go in the presence of God, when I say the presence of the Lord, I can go to the doctor's office and tell you I've been to see the doctor without actually seeing his face sometimes, okay? But what I'm saying is that there's something that happens where that we are in a place of comfort, a place of rest. And from what I can understand, it's not soul sleep, because Abraham could communicate with Lazarus and the man in hell. They could communicate. Abraham could communicate. When, who was the old prophet in the Old Testament that got called up? Samuel. Samuel said, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" In other words, I'm rested. You say, "Well, geez, man, you mean they're gonna sit in paradise and wait for 1,000 years?" You need to think differently. You know why you need to think differently? Because there, time doesn't matter like it does down here. Time is an earth thing. Seriously. If you delve into what time is, it'll blow your mind. Of how man measures time, what he thinks time is. But we're talking about God, who is always present. I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am. God, this time is not like that to God. And this is just an opinion here. This is not something I can give you a Bible verse on, but I do think that by the time that when you get there and by the time that we are resurrected, I think it's going to be like waking up from a nap. I think it'll be like that. 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. I don't think it's like you're laying up there, "Well, I'll be glad when the Lord decides to get my body." I don't think so. I really don't. God is so magnificent. Amen. In how he does things like that. And so that's why the Lord could say, "I'll be back soon." Now, soon in his terms, soon in his time, not in ours.
That's right.
Amen. And so you'll notice in this passage here, though, it says for us not to be uninformed about this. So I know that if when Cindy's dad passed away and her mother passed away, they were true believers. We found great comfort in our home. We found great comfort knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We didn't have to worry or be concerned about that. That's an awesome thing to be able to do that. Okay? But now watch this. Look at this. He says, those that are asleep. The dead, that the body is asleep. Okay? And so, Paul makes it very clear. Number one, don't be uninformed about this. Number two, you notice in verse number 13, he uses this phrase, Brother Lorne, at the end of verse 13. He said, even as, what's that word? What's the next word after that in verse 13? Even as others. Others which have what? Oh, man. Do you see how he's making a distinction here? You don't need to be ignorant of the fact that people who die without Christ are dying without hope.
That's right.
There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no praying somebody out. Nobody's coming back reincarnated as a cow or a chicken or a horse. There are people who literally believe that. They do. But Paul makes it very clear. I don't want you to be ignorant of the facts that if you die without Christ, you are dying without hope. Without hope. Okay? So you don't want to be unprepared. Well, how do you get prepared? Well, the Bible says this in verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, is that the gospel? Yes, it is. But who did he die for? He died for your sins. And God raised him from the dead. And if you believe upon him, he said, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It's others. You don't want to be part of the others. Did you know in Acts 17 when Paul was at Mars Hill? When he got through preaching on the gospel and the resurrection, he only had a few minutes. If you talk about a place that looked sort of like Charlie Kirk, right where he was at Turning Point, that would be right there at Mars Hill, where he was talking to all of those educated people. trying to point them to the fact that God is the true creator. God's not very far away from every man. And God has put men in his own place. Meaning, God is the one who separated the races. God's the one who placed languages and made it different. God's the one who parted the land and put us in our different continents. And man has been trying to fix that or repair that in their minds ever since. And there he says, God has put you in your place. He said, we're all offspring of God. And he said, you need to start feeling after God, because God is not very far away from any of us. And so when he began to preach about Jesus Christ and the resurrection, there were three responses. Three of them. The Bible says there were some of them who scoffed at him or mocked him for what he had to say. You have hope. And when somebody asks you of the reason of the hope that lies within you, you need to be honest with them. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to say, by faith I believe what the Bible says. Amen. I'm not a debater, but I can tell you that believing this has brought peace into my heart. And you may, you can look at them and say, hey, listen, you better, you know, you may think that you're right. Just don't die. Now, my point being is, number one, some mocked him and they scoffed at him. They rejected the message, and you're going to experience that. You can't fix that. Number two, some of them, they said, we're going to hear you on this matter again. But they never did. So what would you call that person? That'd be sort of like, he's not an atheist, but maybe he's an agnostic. The word is presumptuous. Because you're saying, we'll talk about this again. While the Lord's passing by, and you think he's going to pass by again, man, it didn't happen. What was one of those men that Paul stood before in court? He said, almost thou persuadest me. Almost thou persuadest me. Almost. The third one was, there were a couple of people there that heard that message, and just a short period of time, they heard a clear message that pricked their hearts, and they believed that message and became believers. That's the power of the gospel. You don't know a person's background. You don't know how God's been dealing with them. You don't know the things that they have, what the torment that's been going on in their soul. And when they heard that, that truth rang like a bell in their hearts. And they said, I choose to believe. Amen? It's that simple. Let's close with this thought here. He says, do not be uninformed. Do not be unprepared. And he said, do not be unattentive. Here's what I mean. Look in chapter 5, verse number 1. Read these few verses. We've heard about the coming of the Lord so much that we no longer kind of pay attention to that. We don't think about it a lot, as much as we should. Life sometimes just grabs you by the throat when you get up in the morning. You better get your shoes on and here it comes. Can be a child, can be work, can be family, can be health. And you don't always have it on your mind, but he knows that. But here, look what he says. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, the times and the seasons, that's what sells all the books. That's what makes all the movies. The times and the seasons. Like Left Behind. Can I tell you the movie Left Behind is unscriptural? Because of the fact that if you're left behind, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and you have rejected the gospel, you're not going to believe after the rapture. Otherwise, you'd have people sitting back and say, okay, I'm going to wait and see if this happens. And if Lauren disappears, then I'll know it's the truth and I'm going to get saved. The Lord said, that ain't going to work that way.
That's right.
You either believe the gospel or you don't. Okay? So, it's sort of like those people in Noah's day. Well, you know, if it rains, I'll believe you and I'll get on the boat. Noah said, you're going to have to get on the boat before it rains or you don't get in. Right? Okay. Now, he says in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So when they shall say, talking about they, that's others who have no hope. He makes a clear distinction between they and us, them and us. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light, children of the day, and are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, there's there again the distinction between they and us. But let us who are of the day, meaning of the Lord, and of light, and believers, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That hope means confidence. Confidence. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I need to show you one more verse. Turn with me to Book of Romans, chapter 13, and look in verse number 11. When you talk about the word rapture, you will not find it in the Bible, in case somebody mocks you about that. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but the truth of the Trinity is in the Bible. And the truth of the rapture is in the Bible. The better word would be translated. Is there an Old Testament example of the rapture? I think so. I think there is a type. I do think so. I think as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I think there was a man who walked with God, and he pleased God. And then one day, he was not. For the Lord took him. What was his name? Enoch. Enoch, Mays Jackson said that Russia has their cosmonauts, America has their astronauts, and Christians have their was-nots. Enoch was a was-not. He was walking with God, and one day was not, for the Lord took him. Did you know this? It says Enoch was translated. Three times the New Testament uses the word translate. That means transfer. It means to transfer. The Bible says Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So is there a type in the Old Testament that shows us that people can be transferred without seeing death? It says, translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now I'm encouraging you to walk with him in holiness, in honesty, and hope. And if you do this, you will please him. Now, Romans 13, again I say about being attentive. Pay attention to what you're putting on and not falling asleep and being passive in these last days. Look in chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time. You ever heard that phrase? Well, it's about high time you got here. That's where it came from. It's about high time you showed up. That's where it came from. It is high time to awake out of sleep. That's being passive, like being in a coma. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk how? Honestly. As in the day, not rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Don't be a party animal. Verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And Paul wrote this, 1 Thessalonians, to those people to comfort them, to challenge them, to wait for the coming of the Lord. Did the Lord come back in their day? That's been a while, hasn't it? So that means we're even that much closer to the coming of the Lord. Please don't lose hope that he's coming. Please be confident. Paul said there is even a special reward for those who love his appearing and who look for his appearing. John said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. So it ought to motivate you to walk carefully before the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for these faithful saints. Thank you for the promise and the authority of the good word of God. And Father, I pray in Jesus' holy name that you've helped somebody tonight, whether it be here or somebody that's listening in their home tonight. Maybe they've lost a loved one that were born again. May you comfort them tonight to know, Lord, that they are resting and they are comforted and they one day will see them. And Lord, if there be any that's lost, I pray, Almighty God, they would not mock these things. And I pray they would not put off these things, but instead would repent towards you and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Bless now, I pray, our fellowship. May our conversations be pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you are dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for being faithful.